Let us go to our God in prayer. Our gracious and holy God, we give thanks that you have given us your word. And we ask that as we hear your word read and proclaimed, it would be most truly your voice that we hear, shaping us, molding us, making us more into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing our fall series through the Ten Commandments, taking them one at a time. Last week was the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And we talked about how honoring the generations who have gone before us in many ways means imitating, and in other ways means improvising. And we talked about what a gift Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church is, a rare gift in our society that is very much a multi-generational reality, and God's call for us to keep growing towards that intergenerational connectedness and finding friendships and mentorships across the generations. We continue into this series by looking at the next commandment. It comes from Exodus, first verse 2, which frames all 10 of the commandments, and then verse 13. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not murder. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. The word of our Lord continues in the New Testament. Jesus Christ speaks to this very commandment and unpacks the depth of what it is to truly heed this particular commandment. Matthew 5, verses 21 to 26. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you'll be thrown into prison. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. At some point last year, John Roberts shared with me a story about his growing up with Christmas trees. John, many of you recall, was one of our longtime members who went to be with the Lord earlier this year at the age of 97. And John said when he was young, his family would go out, they would cut down a tree, they'd bring it into the house, and then they would decorate it. And one of the main decorations then was real candles. Real candles would sit next to ornaments and bows and other things on the tree. And they knew the risks. And so they would be careful when the candles were lit, and they would not keep them lit very long. But one day, a gust of wind blew through their door in just such a manner that it swept some of the flames and it caught their tree. The family was fortunate enough to get the fire out before it consumed the living room or the house, but it most certainly swallowed up the tree, and as he explained, they saw how easily it could have been so much more. When the Bible talks about anger, it talks about it like a delicate fire, in some ways a lively and good and necessary attribute. Jesus is angry when religious leaders try to stop him from healing on the Sabbath. Or we think of when Jesus clears the temple, he's angry when he sees people using God's house for unjust profit. Certainly one can read through the Old Testament, see multiple occasions on which God is angry when sin and evil are committed. Likewise, God's leaders and prophets like Moses and Jeremiah show this righteous anger. And nearly always in Scripture, this good kind of anger is an anger directed at God's own people, for their lack of faithfulness, their lack of justice, their lack of caring about the things God cares about. It is an anger that seeks to wake God's people back up to what they're supposed to do. But even as the Bible lifts up anger as an emotion that can be an expression of passionate faithfulness, it gives plenty of warnings about the dangers as well. Psalm 4:4, when you're angry, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. For, as Proverbs 14:17 says, a quick-tempered person does foolish things. Or the New Testament, the book of James, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And perhaps most famously, Jesus himself says in our passage today, you've heard in the ancient times it was said, you shall not murder. If you murder, you're liable to judgment. But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you say, you fool, which was a term in that time that meant someone who is empty or worthless, and it was a very derisive term, often birthed from anger. If you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. Essentially, Jesus points back to the sixth commandment and says, look, you know what it says about murder, but I'm telling you, in the eyes of God, when you are angry with a sister or brother, that is murder. You are accountable to judgment for this. It should be noted that scholars often mention the anger about which Jesus speaks of here is of an ongoing nature, the kind of anger that we hold on to. We savor its taste in that righteous indignation, the kind we nourish sometimes with justifications, the kind we let become bitterness. I think the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 helpfully sums up the tension we hear in these various scriptures I've read when he writes, be angry. There is something good and needful about the spark of righteous anger. It means you're alive. You care. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't hold that thing long. Do not make room for the devil. Be angry, not too long, even if you're in the right. Because many times we're angry, we're in the right. We have justifications. The concern with anger is not so much who's right and who's wrong, as much as the concern is when the flame of anger is lit, all it takes is a slight breeze. A small insult to float your way, a few remarks during the political debates to hit you just the wrong way, an offhand comment from a fellow congregant, a couple of hours of stress at work or at home, a change in health, an upset child. All it takes is for the simplest of breezes to swing through the door, and if that flame is already going, nobody plans what their anger will become next once it catches. Words get said that never get unsaid. Actions get done that never get undone. Whole marriages, households, organizations, even churches have known permanent and profound structural damage from the consuming fire of anger inflamed by a breeze. Have you seen this before? The smallest thing seems to set off this torrential blaze within ourselves or within another, and it's beyond anyone's control, and it's like, what's that about? How did this little thing become this huge blaze? How is that what burned down the house? You've heard it said, do not murder. I say, if you're holding on to anger with a brother or sister, you're already there. Of course, the problem with nourished anger is not merely and only what it does to the house, so that is obviously significant. It's what it does to the tree as well. My parents divorced when I was in high school, and this was particularly painful for me. It was one of the first times that I really felt stuck, because I had numerous justifications from the Bible that their divorce was against God's will. They'd given me that Bible a few years ago. I went, I found the verses, and I pointed them out to them. I was clearly justified in my position. And I was angry because I did not understand how I was unable to change the situation. It was wrong. It was unfair. But now, I did not go to and from school and I play all my sports and hang out with friends with some kind of obvious seething anger. Actually, it was quite the opposite. I was a good kid, nice kid. Not a soul would have said, now there's an angry teenager. But I quietly let the candle stay lit in ways even I was unaware of. A Christmas tree can be so well decorated, you don't even notice those problematic lit candles tucked in and around. Until I was playing in a recreation basketball league. This wasn't the intense varsity thing. This was a casual once-a-week rec league. And there was this particular game where we're up by 1 point with 1 second to go. The other team inbounds the ball, and the clock did not start right away. The player was given an extra second to bounce the ball, dribble it a couple times, and then he heaves it nearly three-quarters of the whole court, and he swishes the bucket. It is one of the most astounding shots I've ever seen made live. But it should never have counted. The guy had at least another second to dribble and square himself and make this whole thing happen. And immediately, rage took over. I was angry. I was justified in my anger. I and others pointed out the clear fact that the clock had not started on time. And it did not matter. Turned out we could do nothing to change the situation, and I was stuck. And it was an incomprehensible what I did at the moment, though I understand now looking back. I raced straight over to a large brick wall in the gym, and I proceeded to punch it with as much force and anger as I could. And I broke my hand. The slight from the game proved the breeze that caught an already growing fire, and the tree itself began to be consumed. You see, anger murders others, and it's also suicide. The judgment we face for harboring anger begins not at some future time, but right here as the anger starts to break us down. Is anything simmering below the surface for us today? Are any of you like me? You'd never guess some of the stuff that is beneath that ornamented veneer. If we stand before God and one another with some honesty today, do we nourish anger, resentment, bitterness, general annoyance that keeps building? Because all of this is playing with fickle fire. And so we may ask, well, what do we do about this? Because it's not like anger is an emotion where we just say, stop it, and that thing is snuffed out. I was asking one of our members, Jim McCullough, this question the other night. Jim presented at Wednesday Night Supper last week on the benefit of play and risk for children. And there he mentioned that the children at the preschool where he works are often confronted with the emotion of anger for the very first time. They find themselves having to deal with this first taste of rage from within. And I asked Jim, what do you do when a child becomes angry at another child? How do you help them? And he said what he normally does is have them slow down and explain what happened. Tell me what so-and-so did. And then what happened? And where did things go after that part happened? He has them narrate the story and find words to give order and clarity to this otherwise burning anger. And eventually, too, he helps them name the feeling. I am mad or sad or I am hurting on the inside. His method reminds me of the Psalms, the prayer book of the Bible. In many ways, the Psalms give us words to express whatever we're going through. They give us a way to express and narrate our hurt, our anger, our righteous indignation. And we need that, lest the anger grow into the murder about which Jesus warns. A faithful outlet for anger is praying through the words of the Psalms to God, because God, quite unlike that brick wall, can hear and absorb and lovingly listen and receive what we pour forth. Listen to Psalm 109, or a portion of it, for example, where the psalmist, he's enraged by these enemies who are treating him unjustly, making false accusations about him. He cries out, "Do not be silent, O God of my praise." Like so many psalms, this cry for God to raise up and act. And then later, the psalmist just begins railing in anger against this particular person. "When he's tried, let him be found guilty. May his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless, his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars." Whew. This is just one of a number of psalms where the psalmist pours anger into prayer, raw, honest, even vindictive. But it's also giving it all over to God's holy fire so that it is God and not our anger that proves to be the reality that ultimately shapes what happens. Praying, and praying particularly through the Psalms, can be such a faithful place to narrate and give expression to the fire and place it into another fire. But we're actually not called to just stop there. Our passage in Matthew, you heard, it continues. Jesus calls us to more than only avoiding harboring anger. So when you're offering a gift at the altar, for instance, he tells an example, a story. If you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave the gift on the altar, go and be reconciled to that brother or sister. Then come back and finish giving the gift. Jesus makes it clear to truly honor the essence of the sixth commandment is not just avoiding murder, not just somehow avoiding harboring, building anger, but proactively seeking reconciliation, actively seeking agreement, even friendship with those and with whom there has been anger and division. In fact, Jesus' example says, even if you're not the one angry, but it's someone else angry at you or has got something against you, go so far as to deal with that. It can be argued that the measure of a mature faith is not how much we love and care for those we love and like. Elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, look, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? The measure of maturity is how we act toward those who anger us, annoy us, those we might call enemies. And the call is not only to guard against this bitter anger, the call is reconciliation, even potentially friendship. When I was in Bethlehem in January of 2015, I came across this shop selling Christmas ornaments. And they were beautiful. Some of them were all made of glass, some of them in the shape of doves, others angels, others were a Mary and a Joseph with a baby Jesus in between. And I drew close and I read the tags on these glass ornaments, and I guess it gave a little of the history. There had been a siege of the Church of the Nativity of Bethlehem in Bethlehem in 2002 by the Israeli army, and it lasted 38 days, and during this shooting from all different sides that ensued, there was heavy damage to the city of Bethlehem, a whole lot of shattered glass lying around, and a group of folks in Bethlehem decided to begin picking up all the shattered glass. And they put them through this firing process wherein the jagged glass had its edges softened and tempered, and the pieces were refashioned into these Christmas ornaments. What they envisioned was a day when these ornaments could go on trees as symbols of surprising friendships among those who once shot bullets at one another. Well, why not an eye for an eye? Why not take the fire of anger and throw some of those shards of glass back or make something sharp and dangerous with all this shrapnel? Well, it turns out this store was part of the local Lutheran church's ministry. Turns out it was the church. It was the people of Jesus who were busy taking anger-inspired brokenness and in transforming it into hope-inspired gifts. And indeed, that is always the call of the people of Jesus Christ. For ours is a God who did not harbor anger against our sin and evil. Rather than lash out against us, Jesus went to the cross and took our sin upon himself. And indeed, Jesus went to the cross to take jagged and rough-edged and prickly and broken and crushed people and forgive them and then soften and reshape them in the kiln of the Holy Spirit and then call us friends. We are gathered here today because Jesus pours forth not the fire of justified anger, but the fire of unjustified love. And so, of course, it was the church. Of course, it was the people with the mind of Jesus Christ, as Scripture says, who saw enemies and they flared in response with the fire of love. For that is the only way, truth, and life they knew. We're a little over a month away from when many of us will be decorating Christmas trees. What would be the most surprising ornament you could place on the tree this year? What relationship or relationships are a pile of broken glass? It was your fault, it was their fault, both. Or maybe it's not even a pile of broken glass as much as everything has become prickly and sharp and difficult to touch. Names coming to mind may be enemies or just people who keep annoying you. Or it may be loved ones. And resentment and bitterness has grown. But this year, what would it look like to pray your anger into God, lest a breeze come too soon again? And then ask God to fan within you the flame only of love. Ask God's refining fire to shape something new and surprising and beautiful in your relationship with that person or those people. How remarkable, whether it's this year or it's next year or maybe it's in 5 years, if you could place on your tree an ornament that was a symbol of surprising friendship reshaped and softened by the fires of love. I mean, wouldn't that be a remarkable testimony to tell someone else as you placed it on the tree? And the truth is, you may not need to wait that long at all, because every time you place a cross ornament on the tree, you will have done just that. Amen.